The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. And you can find this on page 79 in the New Testament section of the Bible. Luke, chapter 16, the parable of the dishonest manager. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth."
And let's add one more verse, verse 14. And the Pharisees, who were listening to this parable, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him. Let's pray. Almighty God, speak to us through your word, and give us the courage by your Holy Spirit to put it into practice in our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Holly and I accepted the call to Union Church in September of 2006. In October of 2006, her father was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and we all flew from England to the United States to spend time with him. And while we were in the United States, I said to Holly, there are probably a lot of things that we could get in the United States that we're not going to be able to find in Hong Kong. And if we can, they'll be more expensive in the United States. I was wrong on both counts. But we bought a whole bunch of stuff. We bought everything but the kitchen sink. We bought a giant Christmas tree, plastic thing, in a giant box that was over the weight limit. And that's what happened when we got to the unnamed airline counter. They weighed our luggage and found us in gross violation of their puny rules. And with great glee, the person totaled up how much my excess luggage charge would be. I used the line, "I'm here visiting my father-in-law who's gravely ill." It didn't work. I told them we were moving to a foreign country and we were going to do the Lord's work, but that didn't work. He totaled up the bill, and just when I thought he was going to ask me for my charge card, he said, "This is my last day of work. the airline has fired us all and is going to independent contractors. I'm leaving on a flight this afternoon for Florida. I don't care about this airline. You don't owe me anything. I ask you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what would you have done in that situation? Well, I believe in God's grace and mercy, and to me it was such a clear indication. I'm not naming that airline, but I still fly it all the time. I fly it all the time because it gave me such a good deal on my excess luggage. Now that brings me to the parable today. We're going to be talking over the next few weeks about some very painful parables because, like the Pharisees, some of us love money. And Jesus talks a lot about money. Now, those of you who were here or were not here at the first service, Rabbi Zacharias talked about something that I've rarely heard from the pulpit. I've talked to a lot of Hong Kong ministers who said, we wish we had the courage to address pornography. He addressed pornography. But sometimes even harder to address is our love of money. But Jesus is addressing it in very, very unusual fashion. He tells a story, and then, although it's lost in our translation, he tells a poem. He has some poetic points about money in this parable. But the first question I have for you, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on the unjust steward? I see just very, very few hands. When you go into the biblical commentaries, they say, this is a very difficult parable. In fact, even Rudolf Bultmann, the famous German biblical scholar, says there is no answer to this parable. It doesn't seem right, does it? There is a manager, and a better translation would be steward. And he is taking care of his landowner's property. But we're told that he's squandering that property. Now, where do we hear that phrase, squandering property, in another parable? The parable right before this parable. And really, to understand the unjust steward, you have to understand the parable of the prodigal son. He'd squandered the property. Now, the prodigal son came to his senses when he lost everything. The unjust steward came to his senses when his boss said, hey, word on the street is that you have been not a very good steward. You are fired. Now you got to admire this guy. He says, well, wait a second. If I'm fired, that would mean I'd have to do physical labor. No. Or I'd have to beg. No. What can I do? But the other thing to notice is he didn't try to justify himself. He didn't say, hey, boss, you got it wrong. Those are rumors. That's not true. He said nothing. He came to his senses. He said, ooh, the gravy train's over. I need to try something new. So he went to all of those who owed money to his boss, and he cut a deal. I am not a financial person. Many of you are. As I'm drawing parallels to the prodigal son, some of you are drawing parallels to the U.S. bailout. And I was talking to somebody who said, I'm going to make a lot of money over the next few months because my company is going to buy some of these assets at 10 cents on the dollar, and someday we're going to sell them for a whole lot more. And that's the same thing that this shrewd steward was saying. Hey, how much do you owe my master? And there are two examples. The first one was oil and 5-gallon jugs of these oil. Commentators tell us it was about a 5-year salary. So this was a substantial debt that this guy owed. And what did the steward say? Cut it in half. 50-gallon containers of wheat. How much? Let's cut it down by what? Is it 25%? Sometimes it's 80%. Sometimes it's 75%. Now, this raises an interesting question. How why could this guy do this? Two interesting theories. One is that Jewish people were not allowed to charge interest to each other. We have the same thing here in Hong Kong. Our Muslim friends are not allowed to charge interest, but they've got banks and they've got some really creative ways to get around charging interest. Nothing compared to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had it figured out. They weren't exactly charging interest, but they really were. So one theory is, the steward says, all that interest you own, forget about it. Just pay me the principal. The other theory is that the steward got to take a commission, and he simply waived his commission and was able to give them a really good deal because he then would hope to find a job with them or at least stay their friends. Well, this got back to the master, the owner, and this is what really confuses us. If one of your employees had done this to you, what would you do? Say, great idea! That's what the owner said. This is a really good idea. To the Western mind, it makes no sense. But Kenneth Bailey, a New Testament scholar and a missionary to Lebanon for many, many years, says this makes perfect sense in the Mideast because it's an honor-shame culture. And what happened here is this guy was disgraced. Now, in the West, we'd say he was guilty of some really bad things. But in the eyes of the Mideast, he was disgraced. And so what he did is made his master, his owner, look bad. Because people were talking behind this guy's back. This guy can't even control his employees. But then he went out to the debtors and made his owner look really good. We don't know if the owner was generous. Just like the airline didn't know how generous they were being to me. But yet, I had good feelings towards the airline, and the debtors had really good feelings toward the owner. The steward made the guy look good. So what looked like a disgraceful situation, a shameful situation, brought great honor to the owner. And what looked like a hopeless situation to the steward turned out to be a very hopeful thing. Any of you notice that big sign out there? Notice the three words on the sign. Can anyone tell me what those three words are? Hope, grace, hope, and relevance. Well, let's just use those three words as kind of a way to look at this parable. Grace. There was a guilty party. There was disgrace. There was a crisis. Have you ever had a crisis? Are you in the middle of a crisis right now? I'm talking to a lot of people who are. What do you do in the middle of a crisis? You try to work your way out. Or else you throw yourself to the mercy of somebody else. And that's what this steward did. He didn't try to defend his actions. He said, I am going to act in such a way that's going to hopefully bring honor and glory to my employer. But if he doesn't look like what I'm doing, I'm dead. I literally am dead. Now, in whatever crisis you have found yourself or you find yourself in now, do you try to work it out by yourself? Do you try to justify yourself? Or are you willing to throw yourself completely on the mercy of God? It was a hopeless situation for this steward, but he found great hope. But I want to just talk for a minute about relevance as we prepare for communion, because what does money really have to do with the Christian faith? I remember talking to a businessman who said, "I hate to admit this to my pastor, but I would much rather look at a business plan than read my Bible." Guess where that guy is right now? He's leading one of the finest mission organizations in the world. A mission organization that knew a lot about the Bible but didn't know very much about business plans. God is using this guy in a very special fashion. I was in a church where a guy came in and he said, "You know, the only thing that I seem to be able to do is make money." And fortunately, the Holy Spirit gave me an answer to this guy. I said, "God could use that ability." And he came into a mission committee that was just your typical church mission committee, and he transformed it. And they ended up increasing their budget by 300%. And again, spread God's word in ways far beyond this church's ability or vision. How relevant is money to God? It's really relevant. And Jesus tells this parable, and then he makes two points about money. He said, "Be careful what you do with your money." Now again, this bothers commentators because he said, use this mammon or this filthy lucre, or what does our translation say? I don't have my Bible. Oh, I do have my Bible. Dishonest wealth. Jesus says to us, be faithful with your dishonest wealth. Be faithful with your money. Use it for relationships. Now, I've been in several churches, and they have building campaigns. And guess what? People give to buildings. But then we say, we've got programs that deal with people. Do you think people give to people, or they'd rather give to buildings? My experience is we're better at raising money for buildings than for relationships. But Jesus says, no, be faithful with your money. Invest it in relationships. And Jesus says, be faithful with your money, even if it's only a little bit. Be faithful with your money, even if it's not yours. Now, I meet all sorts of people who say, if only God had given me more money, I would give more to Him. If only God had given me more talents, I would be a better Christian. And Jesus says, if you can't be faithful for little, why do you expect you're going to get much? If we can't be faithful with the resources that belong to others, how can we be faithful to the resources that belong to us? Be faithful with your money. Be faithful with, but then Jesus says, be faithful to. And here's a decision that we all have to make. We can't serve two masters. Are we going to serve money, or are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to use our money to serve the Lord, or are we just going to worship money? I had a conversation in the early 1990s with a Romanian Christian. He was devastated because he said, for years, the Christian community under communism thrived. And then what happened? The wall came down. And they were praying that there'd be this wonderful revival, that Christians all over the world would pour their resources into Romania and Romanians would become Christians. But guess what happened? The Romanian said, we're not as interested in God as we are in Western money. There's a crisis going on, not just in China, but in the whole world, because the events of the last few weeks have made all of us realize just how much we do worship money. How much of our security, how much of our identity is tied up in our net worth. The Bible talks a lot about stewardship, but usually it's stewardship of the gospel. That we are servants of God to be stewards of this incredible rich treasure, the good news that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. But in just a few passages, and this is one of the key ones, Jesus says, you also are stewards of your money. But guess what? Is it really your money? Oops, no, it's not. Just as the gospel isn't yours, your money isn't yours. You've been entrusted with it for a very special purpose. As we prepare for communion, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the financial minds that are gathered here for worship. I thank you for the shrewdness and the prudence and the initiative that many have taken with their finances. Father, I ask that you would allow them to use their resources for your honor and glory. Father, I thank you that you've uniquely equipped Union to be a place that can use money to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in very creative ways. We ask that you would help us as individuals, as families, and as a congregation to be wise and prudent with the resources that you have given us. Father, we ask that we would be as creative as this servant when we realize that we are guilty, but we have found grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. That without you, the world is hopeless, but we have a hope that is great and growing. And Father, we ask that you would integrate our finances, that talking about money would not be inappropriate. But Father, we thank you that you use our resources in very spectacular fashion. And we thank you ahead of time for the way you will do that. And now in the quiet of this moment, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive communion as we celebrate together the life, the death, and the resurrection of your Son, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.